What kind of church do you long to be a part of? If you ever dream about church, what kind of church do you dream about? As we were just praying together in the different languages, I was just reminded of how in Revelation it talks of the prayers of the saints being like sweet-smelling incense before God, and how he delights when we come together and pray. And I just looked up how this incense was kind of done. You can find it in Exodus 35. And this incense had different ingredients. And God told Moses how to put it together. And he said it was a special formula that wasn't to be used for anything else. And I just felt that it's so special when we come together from different tribes, from different walks of life, from different people groups, how that all kind of blends together, and God is just so pleased with that. But we're saying it's every tribe Sunday, but one of the stark things is that not every tribe is represented here. When we prayed, I know some of the tribes that are represented, guys didn't kind of shout out. And there's that spot, that silence, where there's a key ingredient to bring that incense before God. And I was talking to somebody from Somaliland a few weeks ago, a Christian. And Somaliland is kind of on top of Somalia. It's breaking away. And he estimated that their population is about 4 million. And I asked him, so how many Christians are there? He said, well, maybe 250 to 450, 100 out of 4 million. And as we talk about every tribe, it's great to sing, ayo, ayo, ayo. And it's nice to have that with us and to celebrate those who are here. But it's also a reminder that there are many, many tribes that are not represented here. There are many, many tribes whose ingredient to that incense before God is yet to be added. But it doesn't put us under this weight or this pressure, because we already know the end of the story. God says that every tribe, every people group will be represented on that day. But what we have an opportunity to do is to take part in the live action of making it happen. And so before I start, I just want to pray. I'm going to pray just celebrating what God has already done for us these 7 years, but to remember that we want to multiply churches. We want to multiply churches, not because we want to have a great name, but because every tribe needs to hear. Every tribe needs to add its voice. And so I'm going to also just pray that every tribe will be brought into the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We don't stand celebrating because we are so great at administration or putting things together, but we're celebrating what you've done. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our sight. And Lord, even as we celebrate 7 years, we pray for the next 100 years, as somebody wished us, that your gospel torch would be burning from this church for generations. Lord, we also celebrate the tribes, the nations, the people groups, the families that are represented here. We celebrate because that's the blessing of Abraham coming into different families and changing lives forever. But Lord, we also are aware that there are many, many tribes still to come, still to add their voice, still to take part in this blessing of Abraham. And Lord, we offer ourselves, feeble as we are, Lord, we say we want to be a part of what you're doing in bringing all the nations and every tribe into your kingdom, that one day would have all those languages, all those voices mixed together as this great symphony that declares how great is our God. God, we look forward to that day, but right now, Lord, we want to bring it forward. You said we should pray, your kingdom come. And this is our prayer. Lord, you said we should pray that laborers would come, because the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. And Lord, we raise our hands and say, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. If that's your prayer, why don't you just say aloud, amen. If you're new here, I just want to add my welcome. I know I spoke already to somebody, but Karibu Tena. And you've joined us at a wonderful time because we're talking kind of family business. We're talking about who we are as a family. What do we exist to do? What are we focusing on in the coming year? And those of you who were here last week, you would have remembered the Macarena that Bonisi made us do, and I'm not going to put you through that torture again. And if you remember the song, it was multiplying. I think I'm getting it wrong. Multiplying, gospel-centered. This is why we need the song, Bonisi. This is why we need the song. Multiplying, gospel-centered, spirit-empowered, missional churches in Nairobi and beyond. If you're new, you can see that on the banners to my right. And Bonisi elaborated that as a church, we felt that God was calling us for this year to really establish and anchor ourselves in being gospel-centered. And if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to catch up with that message. You can find it online on our YouTube channel or on the website. Because this morning, I'm going to be building on it. I'm going to be trying to flesh out what it means for us to be not just gospel-centered, but to be a gospel-centered church. I'm not going to keep you in suspense about what I'm going to talk about. The big idea of my message is this, that the gospel has massive implications. And so what it means to be a gospel-centered church is to be a people who are together exploring, grappling with, and applying the great truths of the gospel in every area of our lives, in every area of the church. And friends, this is not a small task. This is a task that can radically transform your relationship with God. This can radically transform your spiritual life. And you're thinking to yourself, or feeling like, well, I feel kind of stagnant in my relationship with God. I feel like I've got a glass ceiling, or I even feel like I've moved backwards. The good news is that when you begin and when you continue to explore and grapple and apply the truths of the gospel, this is like fertilizer to make you grow. Not only can it apply to our spiritual lives, but this has got the potential to bring incredible sense of commitment, contentment, I mean. Whether you are single or married, whatever are your prospects in life, whatever are the circumstances that you're living in, if you want to have a sense of contentment, a sense of being joyous with each day as it comes, listen, taking the gospel and applying it to your life can break this open for you. Not only that, but this can have an incredible impact on your mental health. If you find yourself struggling with negative emotions like fear and anxiety and depression, and you're struggling to break free of these controlling emotions, or if you just want to grow in having joy and peace, listen, taking the gospel and applying it to your life can do that for you. Not only can it impact you as an individual, but it's got incredible potential to impact your relationships, relationships in your family. If you're married, relationship with your spouse. If you have kids, relationship with your kids. It can give you an incredible vision for your life, your work, whether you're studying, whether you're a stay-at-home mom. It can make what seems to be the drudgery of everyday life, the mundaneness of chasing that next, and give it a sense of purpose and value that transcends the everyday into eternity. Friends, it's impossible to exaggerate or overestimate the potential power that can be released in your life, into your family, and into this city, as we take the gospel, explore it, dig into it, and apply it into every area of our lives. And listen, failing to do that comes at a cost. It can potentially rob you from experiencing the power of the gospel. You see, the gospel, Paul says, is not merely words, it's not merely talk, but it is power. One theologian puts it this way: if people profess to believe the gospel, but have not given due consideration to what it implies and what it demands, they do not really trust Christ. Their belief is groundless and empty. And what he's saying is that the power of trusting in Christ comes as we grapple with, what does this gospel really mean? How does it apply to me? What is it calling me to? And then we can be as those whose houses are built on the rock. Now, my goal this morning is not to kind of give an exhaustive roadmap. It's not to describe in minute detail every area of your life and how you can apply the gospel. But my goal is to act rather as a signpost, just to point us in the right way, to share from the elders. This is what we're feeling. This is what we're thinking. These are the big rocks that we want to put down. This is where we want to call everybody in this church to say, can we do this together in the coming year? So we're going to read from 1 Corinthians verses 3 to 8. And then what I'm going to do is just draw out two main implications for us, church, as we look ahead. And so if we're together in 1 Corinthians 15, I think the verses will be up on the screen. Let's jump into it. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, not me, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. But some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born. He appeared to me also. And I want to just highlight that in these verses, we have what I might call the irreducible minimum of the gospel. When Paul begins to look at the historical facts of what happened to Jesus, this is kind of the bedrock. This is the foundation. If we take anything out of this, we are left without a gospel. And he says that Jesus died, or Christ died, this anointed one died. But he didn't just die as we all die. He didn't just die as a result of being mortal, but he died in the foreknowledge and in the foreplan of God, as had been foreseen in the scriptures for hundreds of years. His was a special death. And then he was buried to show that he really died. And why do I emphasize this point? Because, well, there are some people who say Jesus never died. For example, Islam teaches that Jesus never died. But here we have it irrefutably spoken as factual, that he died, he was buried, and on the third day, because it was impossible for death to hold him down, because he had an indestructible life, we see that he was raised again according to the foreknowledge, the foreplan of God, as the scripture said. And friends, as I look at this, an implication is that the gospel is based on fact, and it is true. God, in his wisdom, for hundreds, in fact, thousands of years, orchestrated this great, what we might call, event. This means that in God's plans and purposes, this gospel, these historical facts, take center stage. Not only that, but God ensured that these events, these facts, would have hundreds of witnesses who themselves left everything. This Cephas, who was named, used to be a fisherman, but because of the events that happened, he left his fishing business and went around to become a witness, to share the testimony of what he had seen and what Christ had done. Because he, together with Paul and many others, thought that this gospel was so important, it was worth them laying everything aside, including their own lives, to testify to these simple facts. And if that's true, if that's reality, friends, it means that one major implication is that the gospel must be of first importance. See, many of us, we come to church for different reasons. Maybe it's something we're brought up doing. This is the tradition that we've had in our family. We go to church on a Sunday. Or maybe there's certain things that have gone wrong in life and you're looking for answers. Or maybe you've heard about this thing, you're inquiring and you're looking from the outside, looking in. And we think this message of the gospel, this message of Christianity can fit in a box or compartment in our lives. Just we can fit 2 hours on a Sunday. That this is the space that the gospel ought to take in my life. Like, yeah, I need a little bit of help in this. Maybe I might get help in my mental health. Maybe I might get help in my finances. Maybe I might get help in my relationships. Maybe I might get help in this particular area of my life, but I want to cordon it off and say that is what the gospel applies to. But as we come to this text, as we see how God has set in motion this great story, as we see these many witnesses who have witnessed with their very lives, we see that the gospel cannot be caged in an area in your life, but must be given prominence. It must be given the center. It must be given first place. See, when you come and you receive the gospel, you don't come with your conditions, but what you come is you find the conditions that are there, and it's up to you whether to accept them or refuse them. You don't come to the gospel with your own terms. See, the gospel is too great for that. It cannot be caged. It cannot be fenced. And what it does is that it demands a response. It places you in a position where you can't be on the fence. Is this true or is it not? What is your verdict? And if it is true, what are the implications for your life? And you might be here and saying, hey, Cephas, I don't really know whether I believe the gospel. I don't even really know the contents of the gospel. I've heard what you've said, but I'm still exploring. Listen, it means that it must be of first importance for you to come to that decision, to get whatever facts you need so that you can make this judgment. Is it true or is it not? You cannot afford to be neutral about the gospel. Either it's true or it's not. And if it is true, then it's got to be of first importance. You see, what Paul says here completely obliterates every other counter narrative, every other religion. Not all roads lead to Rome. It completely obliterates every other philosophy. Hundreds of years before, a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in his dream, he saw a great statue, which was made of different elements. And as he was watching in this dream, he says that he saw a rock that was not cut out by human hands that came and smashed that statue and then grew to become a big mountain. And a guy by the name of Daniel came and told him the dream he had dreamt and then interpreted that God was showing them that he would establish a kingdom. And this kingdom would completely overcome all other kingdoms. And what I'm saying is that the gospel cannot have any other competing narrative or philosophy or worldview that stands against it, for it must completely obliterate it and become a huge mountain that fills all the earth. And so it leaves no room for saying, yeah, it's okay for you to have that truth. My truth is true for me. Your truth is true for you. The gospel doesn't leave us with that option. That, yeah, if it works for you, that's fine, but I've got something else that works for me. Either the gospel is true or it's not. And if it is true, it must be of first importance. And as elders, we've said, hey, what's really important in one tribe? If I were to ask you that question, whether you've been coming here, whether it's your first time, whether you've been coming here for a few weeks, few months, or few years, what would you say is of first importance to one tribe? I'm not going to ask you to shout it out, but if you can't answer in a heartbeat that it's the gospel, then we've got a problem. And so we're saying we want to give concentrated time as a church in every area. When we sing, when we gather, the songs that we sing are not there to make us feel good, are not there just to make us jump and dance and shout, but they're there to proclaim the gospel. And hallelujah, the gospel, when you apply it rightly, it changes the way you feel. When you apply it rightly, it moves you up from your seat. It causes you to shout. It causes you to dance. It causes you to jump. I said, hey, what do we want to really value in our kids' church? What do we want? What's going to be of first importance when our kids meet? They must have fun. They must want to come back the following week. How about our teens? How about our young adults? Oh, we must have a really cool church, have really cool preachers, have really cool looking people up front. We must have vibey songs that get you dancing with the local dancers. Oh, we need to have wonderful women's ministry and these amazing breakfasts in lovely locations. We need to have Nyama Choma as men. All of that is good and great, but what is of first importance? And what will it look like to have the gospel at the center of our kids' church? Ruaka Life Group, you took it this week, but what would it look like to have the gospel at the center of your gatherings as a life group? And so he's saying, yeah, Cephas, I'm hearing that you're saying the gospel must be of first importance, but how will this play out in actual practice? Well, do we gather and just have mantras where we repeat what you have said? What would it look like for the gospel to be of first importance? Well, Paul earlier explained to the Corinthians what he did when he was with them for 18 months. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with superiority of speech, of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he says, it is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. If you're getting a bit lost in what Paul is saying, he said, hey, when I came to you, Corinth was in Achaia, which is now modern-day Greece, and these guys wanted philosophy, which is kind of the love of wisdom. They wanted eloquence. They wanted articulation. And Paul says, no, I didn't come to give you what you wanted. In fact, when I consider the Jews kind of divided the world between Jews and non-Jews. He says, they wanted signs. They came to Jesus and said, what sign are you going to show us so that we believe in you? And Jesus said, there is no sign that will be given to you except the sign of Jonah, as he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. So, Son of Man, what was he saying? He's saying, listen, we're not here to scratch itching ears. Might say, no, what we need in Africa is results. We want messages that produce results. In Africa, we want tangible things. We are tired of this message, this Christianity that comes and leaves us poor, that comes and leaves us diseased. We are tired of this Christianity that comes and does not make a tangible difference in our lives. So please give us practical things. We want to see those adverts on YouTube where I'm standing by the car and saying, oh, the blessed man of God, he prayed for me, and look now, the car. We want to come and say, oh, I came single and I was searching. Hey, and now I have found my spouse. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. This is the church. This is the gospel that we want. Oh, I was poor. I didn't have money. But now, oh, they gave me that message that shows me how it is to get rich. I was sitting, my wife and I and our kids, we went to Zimbabwe for Christmas. That's where we come from. It was a great privilege, a great time. And on our way back on the plane, I was sitting next to someone who had been to Malawi to do crossover with a certain prophet. And so I was asking, what was the prophet's message? And she said, this is the year of wealth transfer. And so they've got these devotionals where they're going in day by day, learning how the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. And somebody's like, yes, amen. This is what we need. This is the message. Give us something practical. Give us something tangible. We want to see people falling at the blow of the breath of the man of God. We want to see those divine revelations. Glory to God. Say, Paul, can you come and do that for us? Paul says, yeah, I'm coming. I'm going to spend 18 months. What are you going to be speaking on, Paul? Listen, I'm going to be speaking on Christ and Him crucified. Okay, Paul, that sounds great as a first message, as the entrance. What are you going to tell us next? What is week two? Tell us week two of your great revival visit to Corinth. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Okay, Paul, I can see how we need to go again. All right, then let's jump ahead. I'm sure that's a four-part series. What are you going to be doing in month three? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And this is what we're saying as a church, amen, that we want to establish and center ourselves on exploring, grappling, and applying the gospel. And so we're taking this very, we said in the month of February, we want to dedicate 4 weeks to exploring how the gospel applies to your work. What Bonisi and Timo shared, the series will be called Career. And it's not going to be just about how you can be more fruitful in your workplace, how you can jump up the corporate ladder. But it's about how you can apply the gospel in every area of your work. Yes. And we're saying, hey, Nairobi needs to hear this message. So invite your friends, invite your family, invite your co-workers. And later in the year, we're going to be running a series called Christ in the Old Testament. That might not be the exact name, but we want to dig deeper as a church. We want to learn together how we can see the gospel throughout all of Scripture. If it was prophesied in the Scriptures that Christ would come to die, how can we see that? Then later in the year, we're running a series called The Gospel and the African. That might not be the exact name, but what we're saying is, hey, we want to break it down. How does this gospel interact with me as an African? And how does it apply in my specific situation? Again, this is a series that we broadcast out there because you know what? There are many gospels that are being preached in Africa. And some of those gospels are so repugnant that they're turning people away. And so as a church, we're saying, no. We are getting the truth out. And we're exploring and applying together of the gospel in our great city, our great nation, and our great continent. Am I be saying, well, that sounds great for the church. I'm part of it. But listen, this is not just an elders thing. This is not just something that is headlined in the series that we're preaching. I want to challenge us this morning that you would take it as your own focus in the year to say, how does the gospel apply in my life? How does the gospel apply in my singleness? How does the gospel apply in who I choose to date? How does the gospel apply to how I treat my sexuality, who I sleep with? How does the gospel apply to how I make money and how I spend money? How does the gospel apply to how I treat my family? How does the gospel apply to how I speak to my spouse and how I discipline my children? How does the gospel apply to the way I study, to the way I work? Friends, there is no one other than yourself who can grasp or grapple with the gospel and apply it to your own life. Yes. And so we're saying, let's make this gospel of first importance together as a church. As I kind of bring it to a close, I believe closely related to this idea that the gospel must be of first importance is a second implication, and that is the gospel must be properly received and applied. I said the irreducible minimum of the gospel is this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now there's one word in that statement that takes it from being just news to being good news or great news or beautiful news, as Mbonisi said last week. What is that one word in that statement that takes it from being merely news to being good news? I'd love to hear from the audience. Raised. That's what they said first in the first service as well. Let's hear. One word. Okay. What is the one word? Our. Friends, that's the one word that takes it from being merely news to being good news. I shared this quote during the Christmas series from Martin Luther, and I want to apply it to the death and resurrection of Christ. And this is what Martin Luther said. Of what benefit would it be to me if Christ had been born 1,000 times? And we can add that if he had died 1,000 times, if he had been raised again 1,000 times, and it would be daily sung into my ears in a most lovely manner, if I were never to hear that he was born for me. That he died for me, that he was raised for me, and was to be my very own. Friends, it makes a world of saying that Christ died and rose again to that Christ died for your sins and rose again. Because it's in this union with Christ, it's in what Christ has done for you and you sharing in that the blessings of the gospel are unlocked. Paul also says that every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus is ours. And it's only in Christ Jesus. And so if we are to gain the benefit in understanding the gospel, it's receiving it personally and applying it to ourselves. That when he died, he took my sins with him. And this means that sin no longer rules over me. It means that God is not angry with you. You see, because what separated you from God was your sin. But Christ has dealt with it by dying for you and taking your sins with him. And so now you don't need that man or woman of God to pray that prayer for you, to be the one who intercedes for you, who says, yeah, come to me and I will carry your prayers to God. Come under my grace. Come under my anointing. No, no, no. You are now under the anointing of the high priest because he has dealt with your sin forever. The Bible says he has made perfect forever those who are being saved. And so we can all approach with boldness and confidence the throne of grace where we might find mercy and receive grace in our time of need. Listen, you will never be more acceptable or more loved by God more than what Jesus has already done for you and offered you through the gospel. Fasting is not going to add to your lovability and acceptability to God. Giving at the gift day and giving every Sunday is not going to add anything to the love and the acceptance that you have already received because Jesus died for your sins. Sin has been dealt with. You see, but the devil will want to come and say, no, no, your sin hasn't been dealt with. Just last week, I saw you. You're the same person. You, wasn't it you? Aren't you the one who looked at this website? Just the other day, I heard you with my own ears. You spoke so harshly to your wife. I saw the way you spoke to your kids. I saw the way you looked at them. And we can take on those accusations upon ourselves, but it takes the gospel when we receive it and we apply that if Christ has died for my sins, there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Who shall accuse you? It is Christ. It is God who justifies. Christ who died for your sins. And so what we want to be doing together this year is learning to take this message and apply it into every area of our lives. But this message just doesn't apply to us individually. It applies to us as a church. And as I end, I just want to invite us to stand together. We've said that we want to be a gospel-centered church. And this means working out, grappling with, and applying the implications of the gospel of life. And friends, I said that we cannot exaggerate the power that will be released in our lives as we do this. But how much more when we come together as a church and begin to work it out together? Can you imagine the power that will be released into this community? But more than that, that will be released into the city of Nairobi. And more than that, even as we multiply churches in Nairobi and beyond, can you imagine the blessing that will result? I want to ask you this morning, what kind of church do you long to be a part of? If you ever dream about church, what kind of church do you dream about? I'm going to ask just a few questions. And as I finish asking, I want you to answer, it is, if this is the kind of church that you long for and dream of. So, is it the kind of church whose gatherings are filled with a sense of God's presence and joyous celebration? Is it the kind of church where the broken and hurting find healing? Is it the kind of church where the lonely, the outsiders, the orphans find loving acceptance, a home, and a family? Is it the kind of church where the spiritually oppressed and addicted find freedom? Is it the kind of church where people are radically motivated by the love, mercy, and grace of God rather than manipulation, coercion, or fear? Is it the kind of church where people give sacrificially and generously to meet the needs of the poor? Is it the kind of church where people from all walks of life, different cultural backgrounds, age groups, economic status, all come together and love one another as one? Is it the kind of church where the leaders are servants rather than being overbearing and abusive? Is it the kind of church where people courageously and sacrificially take the message of Christ to those who are yet to hear it. Friends, if this is the kind of church that you want to be a part of, if this is the kind of church that we want One Tribe to be a part of, if this is the kind of church that we want to see multiplied in Nairobi and beyond, it's going to take us laying a hold of the gospel, wrestling with the gospel, and applying it to every area of our lives and every area of the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the power of the gospel. We thank You that the gospel is not diminished in power. We thank You that the gospel has not corroded. The gospel is just as powerful as when it was first proclaimed, and we see its outcomes in the book of Acts. Lord, we confess that our own negligence of the gospel and lack of understanding of how it applies, and sometimes even difficulty in accepting the way it applies, that has robbed the gospel of its power. And so, Lord, this morning, we want to, as a church, as a community, give the gospel first place. Father, I'm aware that there are many of us this morning, and I really believe that this is a word that's pertinent for someone or a group of people, that you've been searching for answers in many, many places. You've been searching for answers in many things. Different things. Perhaps you've even tried different churches. And this morning, I want you to know that the answer is not out there. The answer is not another thing for you to do. The answer is not you trying harder, doing better. The answer is not you even ignoring that situation. But the answer is in taking the gospel, really wrestling with it and applying it into that area of your life. And so, Lord, I just pray for the power of Your Spirit, even as we do this, that it's not something that's done in our own power or strength, but only through Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray for Your freedom in many different areas as people grapple and wrestle and apply the gospel. I pray that they'll feel a sense of a supernatural wind in their sails. I pray that there would be a breaking of glass ceilings in spiritual maturity and growth and experience with You. I pray for a conviction that will cause us to take this message and fill the city with it. For the sake of Your Son, Lord, would You do it? Amen.